week pouring the Word of God and a mentoring relationship into them. It's transformational for them. And so I just want to thank you for supporting young people in that way. God loves young people, right? And He has been doing great things. So we look back in this year in the student ministry, God was just awesome. And He was physically healing people. Students got to see that with their own eyes. God was delivering people and freeing them from addictions. God brought so much spiritual growth into them. And we are excited about what He's doing. One of the great things that we love seeing is when a young person begins to look beyond themselves and they begin to care for those around them. And this year in the student ministry on Wednesday nights, they brought 124 friends to the student ministry over the course of this year. It's just awesome, and that represents truly hundreds of others that were invited that didn't come yet. There was one young man in the student ministry that at the beginning of the school year became friends with a certain kid and began to reach out to him and pray for him. And this young man at that time said he didn't believe in God, he didn't believe that God existed, and he absolutely would not even consider setting foot in a church. Well, this young man continued to pray for him, continued to reach out to him, and continued to bring up the Lord in everyday conversation. Several weeks ago, this friend finally came. After who knows how many invites, he finally came. He liked it. A few weeks later, which was this past Wednesday night, he raised his hand with seven others to receive Jesus into his life. Isn't that awesome? I love when people come in faith and receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. I remember for me, it was fifth grade on Sunday evening service. I prayed to receive Jesus into my life, and on that day, I was saved. I remember it, but I didn't really get it. You know, I mean, I received Jesus, and I heard that He had died on the cross for my sins, and I got that, but I didn't really get it. I didn't really get the significance of what that meant, of Jesus dying on the cross for my sins really was. As I've matured in the faith and been in the Word and heard great preaching, I come to realize that salvation is so much bigger than just praying a prayer. Salvation is so much more monumental than just a word. Some of you might be thinking, Keith, you're not really going to preach on salvation, are you? I mean, come on. We've prayed that prayer. We've come into relationship with Jesus, many of us, and we are serving Him. We get it. Well, did you know that in the New Testament, 23 different times, the salvation of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is described as a mystery. A mystery that has been kept secret and hidden for generation after generation after generation. And it's now being revealed through Jesus Christ. This mystery is what Paul in Colossians 1 and Colossians 2 says was God's commission for him. Even says it was God's purpose for him. That's why he was on the earth, to help present a greater understanding of the mystery of salvation. 1 Peter 1, the author is describing the significance and the depth of salvation, and he says this at the end of that segment: even angels long to look into these things. And wouldn't you think that angels would get it? I mean, come on. They've had a head start before we were born. They've been around for a while. But Scripture says that even angels, in the Greek, means that they stoop down and they bend over and they lean into the salvation of Jesus because they want to get it. They want to see it. They want to see one more life transformed. The word that came this morning was God wants us to bend our hearts towards Jesus. And so I want to ask you this morning, can we bend our hearts and stoop down just to look into the Scriptures one more time and to see what Jesus truly did for us? I'd like you to stand at this time and turn into the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. And before we read the Scripture, I'd like to ask you a question, and I'm asking that you answer this completely honestly, but not out in a demonstrative way with a hand raised, you know, or leg shake or anything like that. But just answer this internally in your heart as you hear this question. If you, as you're standing right now, were standing before God right now in this moment, do you feel or do you think that you would be holy and blameless in His sight? Just think about that for a moment. Now, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 21, and understand that this passage of Scripture is written to believers in Jesus, those who by faith have received salvation. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Let's pray. God, what an honor it is that we have just had. We've just read the Word of God, the infallible, inspired, eternal Word of God that stands firm in the heavens and never changes. God, I pray over the next few moments that we will not just hear the words, that we will believe what it means and live accordingly. And God, all of that can't happen without you and your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you, Holy Spirit, will reign in this place, reign in our hearts, open up our ears and our eyes to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, before Jesus Christ, we were sunk. I mean, literally sunk, hopeless. On our best day, our best good deed was like a filthy rag before God. We were hopeless. Scripture says in Colossians 1:21 that we were alienated. We were alienated. We were separated from God. Separated from fellowship with God. And it says that we were enemies. This word literally means that we were odious. You know, it's like worse than being in a middle school locker room after gym class. To God, we were like, oh my goodness, It goes on to describe this word as being in a place when we were hostile and in opposition to God. That was us. That was you. That was me. Might still be some of us in this place if we have not come to faith in Christ. We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. And then Jesus. Here we were shut out from fellowship with God, completely separated, enemies of God. And then Jesus was sent by God. And it says that through his physical death on the cross, we are given the ability to be reconciled to God. What does that mean? It means we are given the ability and the capacity and the opportunity to reestablish the relationship with God that was broken from our sin, to come back together in complete harmony with where God wanted us to be. You know, this form of relationship of through faith coming to Jesus and being in right standing with God has not always been like this. The blessing and favor of God that is upon us as a believer, it has not always been like this in this way. I mean, during Abraham's time, if you were Abraham, you're in. If you were one of Abraham's kids, one of his descendants, you were in. Because the blessing and the favor of God was on Abraham because of his pedigree, because of his lineage. That's how God determined who was going to be blessed and who was going to be favored. You say, well, that's not fair. I'm not one of Abraham's kids. Hey, that's God's deal. God chose through Abraham to bless all nations. And if you were one of Abraham's kids, one of Abraham's descendants, you're blessed. If not, sorry. An example of this is Genesis chapter 12. Abraham goes on a journey with his wife Sarah, and they go to Egypt because of the famine. And the scripture says that Abraham looks at his wife and is like, man, she is beautiful. And I don't know if Abraham just in this moment is like the first time he caught it. Like he's like, or what? I don't know if he fell off his donkey. He's like, oh my goodness, she's so beautiful. But he gets to Egypt. He gets to Egypt, and here he is. Here's his beautiful wife. And he realizes something. He says to his wife, hey, if they know that you're my wife, they're going to take me out because they're going to want you. You're that beautiful. So Abraham's thinking the Egyptians are going to climb up a high-rise building, pyramid, whatever, and they were just going to go poof, like that. And Abraham's gone, and like, boom, we got Sarah now. So he tells Sarah, tell everybody, lie. I want you to lie and tell everybody that you're my sister. Kind of awkward, to be honest with you. To tell everyone that you're my sister. And then I'll be safe. And so when they get there, they do that. They tell everyone, yeah, Sarah's my sister. Sarah's my sister. Sarah's like, yeah, I'm the sister of this guy right here. And yeah. And so Pharaoh takes Sarah as his own wife. Now, notice what happens here. Abraham had lied. Abraham gave up his wife to commit adultery with someone else. And Abraham did all this to selfishly save his own neck. The Bible says. And then something crazy happens. God doesn't judge him. God judges the Egyptians. The Egyptians are like, what's the deal? He lied. He selfishly gave up his wife to commit adultery with someone else, sleep with someone else. And we get judged, and it says that God inflicted serious diseases on the Egyptians. The Egyptians get judged. Why? Because they were not part of Abraham's pedigree. They were not part of Abraham's line. Abraham gets off scot-free, takes his wife, and they take off. I'm sure they had an argument on the way, but but Abraham is not judged. Very interesting, because the blessing and the favor of God was based on their pedigree. Then Moses comes along, and we have something called the Mosaic Covenant. And what this is basically is that God looked at the children of Abraham. He rescues them from Egypt. He goes then to Moses and gives him the law on the Mount Sinai. And God says this to the Israelites. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then I will choose you as my treasured possession out of all nations. If you obey my covenant and obey me fully, then I will bless you and my favor will be on you. Something just changed. Something just changed. We went from, hey, Abraham's my dad, boom, you're in. Awesome. Doesn't matter what you do, you're in. Then we go to Moses' time after the giving of the law, and all of a sudden it's if then. If you do this, then. All of a sudden it's based on your performance. Now, Moses gives them the law that God had given to him. Very first commandment was, anybody know? No other gods before me. Good. Have no other gods before me. And then he goes on in the same chapter, and in giving the law to Moses, says, tell them, and Moses did, don't even make a graven image. Don't even make an image of gold or silver to worship. Well, the Israelites receive the law, and they're like, we're going to obey it fully. Yeah, right. A little bit later, what do? They make a golden calf, and the Bible says they begin to worship it. And Moses comes down from being with God the second time, and all of a sudden, it's different. These were the children of Abraham before. They had the pedigree. They had the blessing and favor of God. Now, it's based on their performance. God had given them the law. Remember the if then? They did not meet up to that performance. And so God says to Moses and the Israelites, take your swords, go through the people, and kill. And so Moses and the Levites go through the crowd, and they killed 3,000 people on that day. Children of Abraham. Why? Because the covenant had changed. Now, it was about performance. Then Jesus brings in, and as he comes into this earth, fully God, fully man, brings in the new covenant. And what is this? This is Jesus telling everyone, I have the perfect pedigree. Jesus was the Son of God. There's no question his pedigree, right? He was the Son of God. And there was no question in his performance. He was perfect in every way. He led a sinless life. And then he became, in Hebrews it says, the perfect sacrifice. Perfect pedigree, perfect performance, became the perfect sacrifice. And our faith in him now gives us the perfect pedigree. John 1:12, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become who? Sons of God. We have the perfect pedigree. And through our faith in Jesus, we believe and we see in Scripture that no longer is it based on our performance, on our works, but it's based on Christ's performance on our behalf that we have salvation. I tell you what, that is huge. Not based on our pedigree, not based on our performance, because none of us could do the pedigree, none of us could do the performance, based on Christ's performance on our behalf. That's when things changed. That's when literally the right standing with God became possible for you and became possible for me. Colossians 1 says, once you were alienated from God and enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But then, New Living Translation says, as a result, he now presents you in God's sight, presents you, stands you up in God's sight as holy. It says it right there. He presents you as holy, meaning clean, pure from all carnality, pure from every fault. That's how God stands you up because of your faith and because of your faith in Christ and because of what he has done. See, tomorrow, your salvation is not based on your works. It's based on Christ's work on your behalf and what he did on the cross. And he presents you as holy. Lacey wrote a book a couple years ago called Borrowing God's Glasses. And I love the title. Genius. Wish I would have thought of it up, you know, because I would definitely have taken credit for that. I had to put like my name, like Keith came up with the title. But I didn't. But it's called Borrowing God's Glasses. And I love that because if we as people would truly borrow God's glasses and we would see ourselves as God sees us, we think differently. If we would see ourselves truly as God sees us, we would live differently. The tragedy is that many don't see themselves as God sees them. And so they try to attain salvation. They try to attain the pleasure of God, the favor of God through their works. And if I could just tithe enough, if I could just pray X number of minutes, you know, with students, they're so used to check marks from school, you know, getting everything complete. It's a challenge to get them to switch that because God's not looking for your check marks anymore. He's looking for your faith in him. Many times we try to attain God's favor and God's blessing by our works. But God says that he stands you through the faith in Jesus Christ with the perfect pedigree and the perfect performance. And it's not based on your performance. It's based on his performance. Amen. The Old Testament was clear. And the New Testament brings this out. That we could never attain our holiness by the law. Galatians 2:16, let's look at it on the screen. It says this, "For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law." And then Galatians 2:21, "For if keeping the law could make us right with God, there would be no need for Jesus Christ to die." It's only through God's work on the cross that we can establish that relationship with God and be presented as holy in his sight. And in addition, Colossians 1 goes on to say, not only are you presented as holy in his sight, you are presented as being without blemish. Most of us, when we look in the mirror, we're not thinking without blemish, are we? All right, maybe just me. This word means that you are morally without blemish. Morally without blemish, that literally without fault. In ninth grade, I was walking back from the gas station after, you know, getting a very nutritious, deep-fried, processed lunch, and we were heading back to school because we had an open campus thing, and I was with all my buddies, and we had our trash with us, you know, chip bag and pop can and whatever else that these guys got, and we're walking back, and about a block from the school, we look over, and there's this yard, and I actually knew who the people were that lived there. There's an elderly couple in our town, really nice. And as we walked by, my friends were like, "Hey, just throw your trash in this yard." I don't know if they were gone for the winter. I don't remember what it was, but they weren't there. "Just throw your trash in the yard." I'm like, "What?" And so we walk up to the fence, and they throw all their trash into this guy's yard. And I look in the yard, and I'm not saying the yard was covered with trash. They couldn't see any grass, but there was a ton of trash. They had been doing this every day. It's the first day I'd walked with them in a long time. They had been doing this every day, just dump all their stuff in the trash, and then the next block, you know, hands free, walk into school ready to learn or get in trouble. And they said, "Keith, just throw your stuff in there." And I remember thinking, "No, I'm not doing that. That's crazy." And no sooner had I had that thought, as they emptied all their trash in that yard, that we heard a terrible noise. And it was a car tire screeching to a halt. And then all of a sudden the door flies open, and here jumps this 11th grade guy that we knew. This is a guy you don't mess with. This guy was a tough guy in school, kind of crazy. Maybe half the time on drugs, and you just didn't mess with this guy. And so he runs up, just throws his glasses on the ground, runs up, gets right in the face of my friends, and just like, just starts cussing them out. It was scary. Getting right in their face, and he's like, "What in the world are you doing? I won't use all the words, but you're going to get in right now and clean it up, or I'm going to kill you," basically is what he said. I'm like, after my friends had cleaned up the mess from their pants, they got into the yard, and there's my friends. Oh, so funny. There's my friends. They're just like cleaning up. They're scared to death. It's to death. It's cleaning up all the trash, literally like this. They walk out of there. Some of it wasn't even theirs, but they got it all, and they walk out of the chain link fence, and that guy saw what's happening, and that guy looked at me, and I looked at him, and I'm like, "I hope he doesn't beat me up," and because I wasn't going to help them clean. I hadn't done anything wrong. And he looked at me, and then walked off, got into his car, and drove off. And I didn't say a word to my friends as we walked back to school for the last block. But man, inside I was like, oh my, good choice, Keith. Good choice. I've got my chip bag and my can of pop or whatever, and they're loaded down with trash. I was blameless in that moment. Therefore, there was no beatdown, right? Therefore, I was not in the same group as these guys having to clean up all the junk. You know, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? There's no, literally, damnatory sentence of guilt because I'm in Christ Jesus. That's powerful. No longer is it because of what I've done or because of what I haven't done. No longer is it because of my works, but because of Christ's work on the cross. I am presented before God through my faith in him as being morally without blemish. That's powerful. Hebrews 9:14 says this, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Notice that word unblemished. Jesus offered himself unblemished before God. He was the perfect sacrifice, right? The sinless life. Now we all get that Jesus was perfect, that Jesus was faultless, no misstep. The same word used in Hebrews 9:14 is the same word used in Colossians chapter 1 to describe who? You. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God literally presents you through your faith in Jesus Christ as being unblemished. That is powerful. Presented as without blemish, presented as holy, and then the last one, presented free from accusation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Through his death, you are presented free from accusation, beyond reproach, unaccused. The New Living Translation says, without a single fault. And that's pretty amazing because look at verse 21. Once we were alienated from God and enemies in our mind because of our evil behavior. And now we are presented free from accusation. There's a story of a young man who had committed some pretty terrible crimes. He was arrested, taken before the judge. And in this case, he actually pleaded guilty. And he admitted to the judge and everyone that was there, you have all the evidence that I did it. I'm guilty. The judge looked then at his response and the evidence, and it was clear. He was guilty. He even admitted that he was guilty. And so the judge passed down a sentence. And honestly, it was a very, very harsh sentence, but it was just. The judge did his job. And then something remarkable happened. The judge stood up from the bench, took off his robe, and he walked down to where that young man stood who had just pleaded guilty. And he put his arm around him and said, as your father, I know you're guilty. But as your father, I'm going to take your sentence. And I'm sure the young man, like you and I, would say to God, God, but I'm guilty. You know what I've done. That's true. You did that, and I did that. But God, I deserve the punishment. Yeah, you do deserve the punishment, and so do I. But before God, because of Christ's work on the cross, we stand before him innocent. We stand before him without accusation. Your position in Christ is not based on your pedigree or your performance. Now, it's based on Christ's performance on your behalf. You know, as people, we have trouble believing that. You know, we're kind of the people that look for the small print. You know what I'm saying? All right, what's the catch here? All right, Jesus, that's crazy. I mean, you've been planning this before even Adam and Eve were created, but I'm sitting here 2013. Come on. Really? That's for me? We want to look for how we can earn it. We want to look for how we can deserve it or what we need to keep doing so that we keep earning it. But you got to know that your works can never save you. And your works can never keep you saved. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. The mystery of salvation is discovered and experienced through faith. Now, what is faith? I mean, that's big. Let me just try to make it concise if I could. Faith in Christ, it's being fully persuaded that God is who he says he is. That he's God, that he's the King, that he's the Savior, that he's the perfect sacrifice. It's being fully persuaded. You're convinced that God has the power to do what he's promised. That he has the power, not only to have died and rose again, which he did, but he has the power, as you have faith in him and trust in him and call on his name, he has the power to take you who is guilty, you who are deserving of punishment, and able to present you to God and say, this one is wholly blameless and without accusation. Being fully persuaded, convinced of what the scriptures say, and then fully persuaded that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Verse 23, Colossians 1. New Living Translation says, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Believe it and continue to believe it. Don't drift away. Be established and firm and immovable in your faith in Jesus and what he has accomplished on your behalf. The message says it like this in verse 23. You don't walk away from a gift like that. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust. Constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or diverted. There is no other message, just this one. Believe in Jesus, continue to believe in Jesus. And through your faith in Jesus Christ, stand firm in the reality of your position in Christ, that he has presented you to God as holy, without blemish, free from accusation. That's life-changing. When we think like that, when we live like that, changes everything. Now, let's get real. I'd like to ask you to begin to respond in a way of just by showing your hand up. And then what's that just saying? You're saying, you know what, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, because what is this whole message about? It only matters what God thinks. Amen. But I wonder how many of us in this place have ever had some thoughts like I've had. How many of you by lifted hand would say, you know, sometimes I have thoughts that I'm not good enough in God's sight? Anyone? How many of you would ever have this thought? I'm not spiritual enough. How many of us have ever kind of lived in fear of missing the rapture? So you're a believer in Jesus. All this, I'm talking about believers in Jesus. You have received Christ's salvation through your faith. But how many of you have ever been a little afraid maybe going to miss it? Remember those days. How many of you ever have thoughts? The last two. How many of you ever have thoughts? Maybe God's upset with you. You're a believer in Christ, but yeah. Anyone ever thought that God's disappointed in you? A lot of us. I'd like to close this part, if we could, by just proclaiming the word of God. Because that's what's reality. You know, our feelings and our thoughts, they come and go, don't they? What's the reality? It's the word of God. Amen. So I'd like to ask you just to repeat the word of God after me. If this helps you to close your eyes so you're not looking up here, that's fine. I don't care where you look, but let's know that as we proclaim this, we're not just proclaiming words, we're proclaiming truth. Amen. Here we go. For by grace, I am saved through faith. This not from myself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, lest anyone could boast. Once I was alienated from God. And I was an enemy in my mind. But God, through Jesus Christ, presents me as holy, without blemish, free from his accusation. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'd like to ask all of you to bow your heads. And if you are a believer in this place and you have proclaimed the word of God and you know who you are, can you begin to intercede and pray? Because there might be some people here right now that are finding this good news of Jesus Christ a little bit attractive. There might be some people in this place right now who are hearing this mystery kind of solved a little bit, where it's not based on what I have done or what I do. It's based on my faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to give opportunity right now, if you're here in this place, whether you're a teenager or an adult, and you would say, I've not experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. I need to have cleansing from my sins. I am ready to place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I am ready to call on the name of the Lord because I want to become one of His. Is there anyone in this place right now that you lift up your hand and say, this morning, I want to experience salvation. I want to experience salvation. Anyone in this place say, I am not in right standing with God. And this morning, I want to be. And I'm ready to call on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, I thank you for who we are in you. I thank you that we are a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Lord, the condemnation is of the past. The enemy of our souls accuses us and accuses the brethren, but you, O Lord, do not. I thank you, God, that we are set free from our sin. I thank you, God, that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of you. And Lord Jesus, this morning, as we have stooped down with the angels and looked into your word, we see, oh my goodness, this is good news. This is transformational. This changes how I think. This changes how I live. This renews my mind. And God, I pray that as we walk out of here this week, that we will not walk out with our heads low, but our heads held high, because we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we know, God, what you think of us if we are a believer in you. Lord, help us this week to be on the alert and to be ready to walk in that confidence and to be sensitive to your spirit so that we can bring others into that knowledge of who you are and of who we can be in you. In your name we pray. Amen. This morning, we've gotten into the Lord's word. Tell you what, let's stay in it this week. This defines who we are. I want to thank you in advance for all of you that are going to give in the Samaritan offering. There will be ushers at the door to receive that. I just pray that you all have an awesome, awesome day understanding who you are in Jesus. We'll see you.